Well, we are back for the second week in our series, Hope for Messed Up Families. Before I get into this, let me just say something. And I don't want to embarrass anyone, so I'm trying to do this very delicately. But we had Lisa Shell's funeral yesterday, and it was difficult. It's hard. But her family is here today. Not all of them could be here. Julie had to work and is not feeling well either, but Courtney, Lisa's daughter, and Mark is here. Courtney's husband, I think Jeremy, is that correct, is here. And I don't know how difficult that you recognize this to be, but they're here because this is where Lisa would have been. And I'm very, very thankful that you are here today, and we are honored that you have come, Courtney, and sat in your mom's place today. So I'm going to pray for the family. Can I do that? And little Liam Prince is also at the ER this morning, and we want to pray for him real quickly, and then I'll get into the sermon. Father, thank you for your grace that is enough. We sang about your grace all morning. Your grace is enough. Lord, you give us new grace when we face trials that we didn't know we would need the day before, and you're so kind to touch our lives. And Lord, thank you for being with the Shell family. Lord, when Mark came around to shake the hands of our new members, my heart just melted inside me. I love this man. I pray, God, that you would protect him and fulfill him and love on him. And I pray for the family, Lord, that they would know your peace. God, we pray for Liam today as well. And they are not completely certain, I don't think, what's going on, but he is sick. We lift him up to you, knowing, God, that you love this young man and that you are with him. I pray that you give the doctors wisdom and the caregivers as well. Lord, we trust you. We're able to trust you because you've never let us down, not even once. God, you are with us, and you promised you would always be. So it's in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ we thank you and ask these things. Amen and amen. Thank you for allowing me that time. So here we are back in our second week in our series, Hope for Messed Up Families. Last week I preached on the dysfunctional dynasty. I hope you enjoyed it as much as I did. I enjoyed the sermon, and thank you for coming back for the second sermon in the series. Have you ever had a dream that turned into a nightmare? In the early 1900s, the White Star Line built what was widely considered a masterpiece of human engineering, the RMS Titanic. It was a literal dream ship, representing the pinnacle of industrial progress, luxury, and safety. Touted by the media and the builders as unsinkable, boarding this phenomenal ship for its maiden voyage in April of 1912 was an exciting dream come true for everyone on board. From the millionaires in first class to the hopeful immigrants in steerage seeking a new life in America. The dream, however, shattered on the night of April 14th, 1912. Traveling too fast, maybe through a known ice field, the ship struck a large iceberg. Because the builders believed so deeply in their own dream of an unsinkable ship, they had only provided enough lifeboats for about half the passengers. In a matter of hours, the ultimate symbol of human security and luxury turned into a freezing, dark, chaotic nightmare, claiming more than 1,500 lives. The ripple effect devastated families, businesses, industries, and the world. Today, I have titled this second sermon, When Dreams Turn Into Nightmares. So I want you to go ahead and find your place at Genesis chapter 39. Today we'll look at chapters 39, 40, and 41. If you were here last week or watched online, you know that the first sermon came from chapter 37. You may be thinking, well, what about chapter 38? To be honest with you, the family of Jacob's so messed up that it's difficult to talk about everything. There are some things that even I don't want to preach on or even read out loud in mixed company. But I will give you a synopsis of chapter 38, and then we'll go to chapter 39. Will that be okay? Judah, in chapter 38, here's the synopsis. Judah, Jacob's fourth born son, decides to leave his brothers and family. He moves to Adullam, about a 6-hour caravan from Hebron, where his family lived. Once there, he marries a Canaanite woman, and he has 3 sons, Onan, and Shelah. When is old enough, Jacob finds a wife for him among the Canaanites. This young girl's name is Tamar. The Bible tells us that was extremely wicked, so much so that God said, the world's a better place if you're not in it. And God killed him because of his wickedness. According to the custom of the time and in keeping with the law, Judah tells his second son, Onan, to take Tamar as his wife and to sleep with her and produce an heir for Onan purposely avoids having a child with Tamar and is subsequently killed by God for his actions. Judah then tells Tamar to go home to her parents and live as a widow until which time his third son, Shelah, is old enough to be married and he would give her to him as wife. But Judah breaks his promise for fear that his third son may die if he marries Tamar. And when Tamar realizes that she will not be given to Shelah, she devises this incredible plan. I should say daring plan. Hearing that Judah is traveling to Timnah, near where she lived, Tamar removed her widow's garments. She veiled her face and posed as a prostitute on the roadside. Judah's wife had been dead for a long time, the Bible tells us. So when Judah sees this lady dressed as a prostitute and with her face covered, not knowing who she is, he propositions her. You can't make this stuff up. He had no money, so the two make a deal for him to leave his signet ring, his cord, and his staff with her as a pledge until he could go back home and send a goat back to her for her services. You can read the chapter. After returning home, Judah sent his friend Hira back with the goat and with a great big smile and thank you on his face, I imagine. He was also supposed to collect the personal items that belonged to Judah. But when Hira arrived at the place, he couldn't find anyone matching Judah's description of the young lady. He did ask around, but no one knew of a prostitute in that area. So Hira returns to Judah and tells him that he couldn't find her. To which Judah basically replies, well, you tried. I'll just give her the things that I left with her. She can have them. 3 months later, Judah is informed that Tamar's pregnant, having played the prostitute. Judah becomes infuriated, and he says, "We'll burn her to death." And he called that she be burned to death, executed for doing such a thing. When Tamar is being brought out for her execution, she sends to Judah the signet ring, the cord, and the staff, and a message. "The man by which I am now pregnant owned these things." Immediately, Judah recognizes his error, and he declares that Tamar is more righteous than himself. And he stays the execution. Tamar eventually gives birth to twin boys, Perez and Zerah. Now, listen to me. This is one messed up family. But you need to know this. Despite the deception and the morally complex circumstances surrounding all of this crazy that's being laid out before us, Perez, born to Tamar and Judah, goes on to become a direct ancestor in the lineage of King David and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Isn't that cool? God loves to take messed up things and make something beautiful out of them. He did it for Jacob's family. He can do it for yours. Okay, so let's get back to Joseph now. And when dreams turn into nightmares. So chapter 39, obviously I won't read all these verses. We're going 39, 40, and 41. I'm going to paraphrase some of it. I'm going to get through this as quickly as I can. Notice with me, first of all, the disgrace. The disgrace. Verse 1 of chapter 39 of the book of Genesis. Meanwhile, the Bible says, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, where an Egyptian named Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. Now, you remember the story, right? From last week, Joseph comes bebopping across the valley in his coat of many colors. His brothers, whom he was going to check on, saw him coming. They hated him because he was his father's favorite son, and they devised a plan to kill him. They were going to murder him. The Bible says they plotted to take his life. But before they could do that, Reuben, the oldest of the 10 brothers of Joseph, said, no, let's not kill him, but instead let's throw him into a pit. There's a big deep pit over here. The Bible said had no water in it, and it was in the desert. So Reuben's plan was to throw him in the pit and then to come back in the evening, rescue him, and take him back to his father. But then it was Judah, good old Judah. If you're an Andy Griffith friend, that would be Judah. But probably none of you are. It's the only thing I can think of every time I say his name. I apologize for that. It's terrible. Judah says, you know what? If we kill him, he's talking about him while he's in the pit and he's eating a meal. Judah says, if we kill him, we're not going to get anything out of it. I see some Ishmaelites coming, traitors coming. Let's just sell him to them. And sure enough, they brought him up out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites as a slave. Now, we have chapter 38, and then we come back to verse 1 in chapter 39. Meanwhile, Joseph has been taken down to Egypt, and he has been sold by the Ishmaelites, and Potiphar, a captain of the guard who is close and works with Pharaoh, buys him and takes him home. What a disgrace. Think about this just for a moment, if you will. Can you imagine what must have been going through Joseph's mind? He was the favorite son and sure to be heir and executive of the estate of his father. He was pampered. He was privileged. He was a man of great promise. But now he has been taken and sold as a horse on an auction block and has become a prisoner. Joseph finds himself in a country where he doesn't speak the language. He has been taken more than 300 miles away from his family. And in Egypt, no one cared if he was a descendant of Abraham and Isaac or not. To the Egyptians, he was a nobody. He was disgraced. But he was not forsaken. And it's so important that we as Christians understand that there may be times in our lives. Let me just say this. There will often be times in our lives that we're treated less than what we deserve. And I know it's hard. Certainly Joseph is being treated less than he deserved. I told you last week, there's hardly anyone in Scripture that we read about that was as exemplary as Joseph. We just don't find any faults with him, hardly at all. He was exemplary in everything that he did, and yet he suffered a great deal in his life and for nothing that he had done. So here's Joseph, and you may as well from time to time be disgraced, but as a child of God, you're never forsaken. Never, ever. So let me read these next few verses, verses 2 through 6. The Bible says, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord's with Joseph in Egypt, just like he was with Joseph in Hebron, just like he was with Joseph in the pit. He's with Joseph. And Joseph became a successful man, even as a slave, serving in the household of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, he made him prosper in all, and made him prosper in all he did. Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household. He entrusted him with everything he owned. From the time that he put Joseph in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's household on account of him. The Lord's blessing was on everything that Potiphar owned, both in his house and in his field. So Potiphar left all that he owned in Joseph's care. He did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Oh, wow. God loves to take a mess and make something beautiful of it, right? So here's Joseph. He's living in disgrace. He's been stripped away from his family, left for dead. His father thinks he's dead because of the report that the brothers took back to his dad and said, some vicious animal has killed your son. 300 miles away from home, he's disgraced, but not forsaken. And that's such a valuable lesson for us as Christians. Listen, we all go through things. I get it. Things are hard. Times are hard. Times are tough. And you're going to go through some heartbreaking things in your life. The Bible tells us in this life you will have tribulation. You can count on it. But God is with you. The same Bible tells us that he never leaves us nor forsakes us. He sticks closer than any brother, and especially these 10 guys. Joseph was disgraced, but he was not forsaken. There's at least a couple of things that I need to mention from these verses that I just read. First of all, you need to notice how God blessed Joseph in a bad place. There's so many people today that think they have to get out of their current circumstances before God can bless them. I'm in a terrible job. My boss hates me. The management is awful. And I'll never live blessed until I can get out of this place. It doesn't matter where you are, God can bless you. God's blessings is not determined by your current situation. God is able to bless you anywhere he finds you. I get it that some bosses are jerks. Just ask Mary, Lisa, and Gayla. They'll tell you that. But you don't have to change your situation in order to be blessed of God. God can bless you no matter where you are. He certainly did that for Joseph. Everything that Joseph touched turned to gold. Potiphar recognized it really, really fast. Man, this little Hebrew kid, I don't know, there's something special about him. Everything that I put him in charge of, it goes smooth. It goes well. God was blessing Joseph, and everyone was recognizing it. Not only did God bless Joseph, but secondly, he blessed Potiphar because of Joseph. Here's my encouragement for you. Try to be a Joseph. Not this Joseph, but a Joseph. Try to be a Joseph. Wherever you find yourself, try to be so honoring of God with your life. Work in such a way as unto God and not for man, that everyone sees that everything you touch is blessed, and that they are blessed because you're near, because you're there. Try to be a Joseph. I mean, your place of employment should be better because you're there as a Christian. And the more you work, and the more you pray, and the more you seek God's face, and the more you grow in your relationship with Him, the more God blesses you. And just as a result, those around you are blessed. That's exactly what happened to Potiphar, right? Potiphar was blessed. The Bible says he was so blessed that he didn't concern himself about anything but what he was going to eat. Now, think about it. That's a pretty good life. Wake up, what I'm going to have for breakfast, that's all I'm going to think about today. And then I have breakfast, what I'm going to have for dinner. That's all you've got on your mind. Okay, I want to see what I'm going to eat. Joseph was in a place of disgrace, but he was not forsaken. God is able to take disgrace and turn it to grace, and he loves to do that. So work hard, represent Christ, do what is good and right, and God will not only bless you, but he'll bless those around you. Notice, secondly, the disgust. The disgrace and then the disgust. Look at verse 6 again. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. That's not said of very many people in Scripture. Well, men. Three men in the Bible calls handsome. All kind of beautiful women in the Bible, only three good-looking men. It's weird. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after some time, his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, "You really ought to sleep with me." But Joseph refused. "Look," he said to his master's wife, "with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in this house. He has entrusted me with everything he owns. No one in this house is greater than I am. He has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. So how could I do such a great evil and sin against God?" Although Potiphar's wife spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be near her. One day, however, Joseph went into the house to attend to his work, and not a single household servant was inside. She grabbed Joseph by his cloak and said, "Sleep with me." But leaving his cloak in her hand, he escaped and ran outside. Poor old Joseph. He can't catch a break, can he? Listen, if we all looked at temptation the way Joseph did, we'd all be the better for it. He avoided it like the plague. And he recognized it for what it was. Verse 9, he said, "So how could I do such a great evil and sin against God?" He recognized that it was a great evil and that it was against God. Potiphar wasn't even on his mind. Other than it's Potiphar's wife, this is wrong, but it's against God and it's a great evil. Call sin what it is. The Bible calls it a great evil, and we should call it that as well. And it's always against God. And whether you know it or not, sin disgusts God. We tolerate it. In some cases, we love it. But God says it's disgusting. Let me just share with you the rest of this chapter. So when Joseph turns and runs out, she's left holding his garment in her hand. She has been said no to over and over and over again. And finally, she's had enough. So she screams. She screams to her servants to come in. And then she starts accusing Joseph. This Hebrew slave tried to make sport of me. And here's his cloak. When I screamed out loud because he's trying to rape me, he ran off and he left his cloak behind. This is all the proof I need. And sure enough, when Potiphar comes back home that evening, she's standing there with Joseph's cloak in hand, and she says the same story to him. Listen, this Hebrew slave that you brought into our house tried to make sport of me. What do you think about that? When I started screaming, of course he ran, but he left his cloak behind. What are you going to do? What are you going to do about this? The Bible says that Potiphar was enraged, and he had him thrown into prison. Not just any prison, it was the king's prison. It was Pharaoh's prison where he placed his own slaves and servants when they misbehaved. Disgrace, disgusted, and he finds himself imprisoned. Notice thirdly, the despair. Go to chapter 40 now. When we get to chapter 40, Joseph is in prison. As I said a moment ago, very few people have suffered more than Joseph did to be guilty of nothing. Joseph was exemplary. He had a relationship with God. He recognized God. He heard from God. He spoke with God. Here he finds himself a slave in a foreign country and in prison. And before you say, well, Joseph didn't really go through that much because God blessed him, everything he did. So if God is blessing him, it's not really that bad. Let me read a couple of verses of Scripture to you from Psalm 105. Psalm chapter 105, verse 17 and 18 is talking about Joseph, and it says this: He sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shekels and placed his neck in irons. Joseph suffered. He wept. He prayed. He wanted out of his situation just like you and I want out of ours when we find ourselves going through something hard. But God had placed him there, and there was a reason for it. He had a purpose in his life. It was the Apostle Paul who said in Philippians 4:11, I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. That's the hardest lesson you will ever learn. And it doesn't come natural. You have to learn that. Paul said, I had to learn it. Whatever state you find yourself in, because sometimes it's going to feel unfair. Sometimes you're going to know, hey, I don't deserve this. And you're going to become angry. Your flesh is going to rise up, and you're going to want satisfaction. You're going to want justice. That's true of all of us, every single one of us. But we have to recognize that as children of a sovereign God, He is always at work in our lives. And even when we find ourselves in a bad place, if it's a place of that's not our own making, now sometimes Christians have a way of getting into bad places all on their own. Has nothing to do maybe with the purpose of God in your life. You're running. You're rebelling from God. You're doing things you ought not to do. You can get in a lot of trouble that way, and deservedly so. But as Christians, we often find ourselves in bad places even when we haven't done anything. But when we recognize that we serve a sovereign God who is in control of our lives, He has a destiny, has a purpose for our lives, then we start leaning into Him. And instead of the why me questions, it's the what now, Lord? What are you trying to show me? What can I do to bring honor and glory to your name? And Joseph was at that place in his life. I need to summarize chapter 40 for the sake of time. Joseph is in prison. Potiphar has him locked away in the king's prison. At the beginning of chapter 40, we read that Pharaoh, this is different than Potiphar, Pharaoh had a couple of servants, a chief baker and a chief cupbearer. And he became angry at them about something. We don't know what. I don't know. Maybe the bread was stale. Who knows? But he throws them in prison because he's mad at them. And they go to prison. And when they get there, Joseph is already there. Now, the Bible tells us that the warden of the prison has already observed in Joseph that Joseph is kind of special. And that he's favored of God because everything he does is blessed. So the warden then, like Potiphar, puts Joseph in charge of everything with the prison. The warden's not doing anything but eating either. Joseph is administrating everything with the prison, and when the chief baker and the chief cupbearer get sent to prison, Joseph is there. And the warden says, "Why don't you attend to these men?" And Joseph did. Well, the Bible tells us in chapter 40 that the two, one night, have a dream. Both of them have a dream the same night. They've been there for some time. We don't know exactly how long, but both the chief cupbearer and the chief baker have weird dreams. And this was God-sent dreams. And when they woke up, they were disturbed about them, but no one knew what it meant. They certainly didn't know what it meant. And when Joseph came in that morning to wait on them and help them, he saw that they were distraught, the Bible says, and he asked them, "What's going on?" And they said, "Man, we've had some bad dreams last night. I don't know what was in that wine, but it was awful." And Joseph said, "God can tell you about your dreams if you want him to." Yeah. So the chief cupbearer, he shares his dream. It's this crazy little dream. I won't tell you all, but he sees three branches that rise up and they blossom out, and then fruit comes on it, grapes. And then he has a cup in his hand, and he takes the grapes and he squeezes the grapes into the cup, and he presents the cup to Pharaoh. The chief baker has a similar dream, and he sees three baskets of bread, all sorts of bread, but the baskets are on his head. The bread is meant for Pharaoh, but birds are eating the bread out of the baskets on his head. That kind of sounds like some of my dreams. And so Joseph said, "Well, I'm going to tell you what the Lord says about your dream." So he looks at the cupbearer and he says, "The three branches means 3 days. 3 days. In 3 days, you're going to be put back into your position as cupbearer. And once again, you'll be handing the cup to Pharaoh." Well, the cupbearer obviously is elated. And the chief baker is like, "Well, I want to know what mine. I'm ready to get out of here too." But Joseph said, "Yours is not so good. The three baskets also means 3 days. But the birds in the baskets means that Pharaoh's going to lift you up by the neck. He's going to hang you. And the birds of the air are going to eat your flesh." It's like, okay. And it happened exactly like Joseph said. Exactly. Well, he had mentioned to the cupbearer, "In 3 days, when you go back to Pharaoh, remember me. Tell him I'm here, and unjustly. I haven't done anything, and I'm here." Well, notice lastly then the deliverance. And this is chapter 41. The Bible tells us that the cupbearer, when he finally made it before Pharaoh, forgot all about Joseph. Completely forgot. And then we come to chapter 41. If you want to read with me a few verses. After 2 full years had passed, wrongly incarcerated for 2 years, but still blessed of God. Circumstances aren't great. He's in chains and fetters. But he's still blessed of God. After 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. Everybody in this story is dreaming, man. Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing beside the Nile River when 7 cows, sleek, well-fed, came up from the river and began to graze among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, sickly and thin, came up from the Nile and stood beside the well-fed cows on the bank of the river. And the cows that were sickly and thin devoured the 7 sleek, well-fed cows. Pharaoh woke up. That was weird. And he fell back to sleep. And he dreamed a second time. 7 heads of grain, plump and ripe, came up on a stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. And the thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 plump ones. Then Pharaoh awoke and realized it was a dream. In the morning, his spirit was troubled. So he summoned all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Oh yeah, there's this guy. I meant to tell you about him 2 years ago and I forgot. But there's this little Hebrew kid in prison that would probably like to hear from you." He said to Pharaoh, "When you were once angry with your servants and put me and the chief baker in custody of the captain of the guards, one night both the chief baker and I had dreams, and each dream had its own meaning. Now this young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us individually, and it happened to us just as he interpreted. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged." So Pharaoh sent for Joseph and was quickly brought out of the dungeon. After he had shaved and changed his clothes, he went in before Pharaoh. On down in that chapter, and I think it's verse 46, we read that Joseph is now 30 years old. Remember that he was 17 when he was sold to the Ishmaelites. He's now 30. He was 2 years in prison, so that means he spent 11 years or so in Potiphar's house, 2 years in prison, 13 years total he's been in Egypt. I think that's meaningful because sometimes we as Christians, we read these true life stories of people in the Bible, and because it happens fast, over 3 or 4 chapters, we think that our deliverance will come quickly. It didn't happen for Joseph, and usually it doesn't happen for us. Thank God when it does and give him praise and glory. But some things that we go through in our lives are meant to shape and mold us and to make us into something. And that can't be done usually instantaneously. It takes time. So here's Joseph, he's in prison. He had told the cupbearer, "Hey, tell Pharaoh I'm here." And sure enough, the cupbearer goes off and he's thinking, "Wow, any day now, Pharaoh's going to send for me." And 2 more years go by. But as God would have it, and as God designed and purposed and planned in Joseph's life, Pharaoh had a dream. And he couldn't understand what it was about, but there was a Hebrew there that God had sent to Egypt to interpret this dream. Now, in 2 weeks, we're going to come back to this, and we're going to talk about what the dream meant and how this saved a world, saved the world in this day. Listen, it's when Joseph says, "You meant it for harm, but God turned it for good." Joseph, because he's obedient to God, because he's blameless in the eyes of God, Joseph will save the world. God will orchestrate through this young man this redemptive plan for all mankind during this day, and they will be saved